Okay, so let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your grace towards our lives, Lord. May we continue to grow in the knowledge of you and in a close relationship with you, Lord. Would you reveal yourself to us in a deeper way, Lord? Would we be changed more into the likeness in which you created us, Lord? And so, Father, we pray, Lord, as even in life we have questions, Lord, you are our answer, and you show us things. And the things you show us are enough. May we have that faith. May we have that trust in you. And then what you do, it's all good. So we thank you again for this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're starting a series in Genesis. And as we start this, I do want to say that we're going to be covering a lot of things. But I encourage you to go back, take notes, and to go further into areas that minister to you. Questions might arise. We're going to be stating a lot of facts, a lot of just this is what is stated, what is clear, what is truth. But you still may have deeper questions. You know, after the service, you know, as there's time, well, you know, we could talk and you could ask questions. And if I happen to know it, or one of the guys or someone else here, then we could answer those questions. But ultimately, it's a good opportunity. You know, we're going to be covering a lot of material in short, and it's to give you my desire, and as we've been praying, is just a desire that you would become more hungry, more thirsty, like the word that we give you would be salt to you, so that you say, I want more. I need to know more of that. And since it's there, I know where to look for it and where to study and where to seek the Lord in. So we start in Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So what we are introduced to in our first statement is that in the beginning, God. When we desire to know why things are, everyone is always telling you to go back to the beginning. Go back to, you know, psychiatrists. They want to talk about, you know, why you are the way you are. Well, let's go talk about your childhood. Let's go talk about the beginning. But for us, you know, the beginning of everything is right here. The beginning of time, right? This is when time was started. We have the beginning of God, force, you know, not that he had a beginning, but he started to work in our time. And what he created, which was what? Heavens and the earth. So heaven represents that space, and earth represents matter, right? And as we begin to understand that, it's like, wow, you know, if you think about space, space has three dimensions, right? Space is what? Length, width, and height. Matter also has three elements. Matter's basic elements are electrons, neutrons, and protons. And time also has three, right? Past, present, and future. So we begin to look at this, and science and everything we know is always trying to discover and talk about the beginning. What happened then? And we see for us, as we read the scriptures reveals a very simple fact, is that God created everything in the beginning. God created space, God created time, God created matter. And we have theories, whether it's in science. It's hard to say, but you know, some would say that evolution is a scientific theory. It's a beginning of one. If you understand the word theory, what does it mean? It's an idea. It's a systematic teaching but it really is only a supposition. It's a supposition, which is a fanciful thought. It's uncertain and in belief. We have an idea, but we have no evidence for it. Well, that's not real science yet. That's only the beginnings. That's only a hypothesis, you know. And as we look at the definition of science itself, science is only meant to describe the what? Observable, right? But what are we talking about? We're talking about God. In the beginning, God. And can we possibly use science to describe and to begin to talk about God? No, because God is what? God is spirit. So when we try to use science to talk about God, we're going to fall short. It's not going to be enough. Science is only meant to be a tool to talk about the observable world, the matter part of the world. And we can't even describe and fully understand ourselves as a result, because we're going to read that we are what? Spirit. God filled us with his spirit and his life. So I don't, know a whole lot about science, but it just seems that when we're talking about science is the observable, we could clearly see that it's just not enough to answer the questions about God and our spirituality. They will fall short. They're not meant to answer those type of questions. It's similar to if I was to ask for your weight and I handed you a ruler. A ruler is meant to measure simply height or length of something, right? But it's the scale that's measured, used to measure weight. So the same thing is when we try to use science to describe or explain the things of God. It's not going to be enough. It's going to fall short. But there are plenty of things that as a result comes before us that's like a puff of smoke, right? I mean, I remember one time driving through the hills in California and the fog got so deep. I mean, fog, you can't run into fog. You're not going to have an accident because fog is there. It just makes it difficult for you to see what's ahead. And whether there are some things that we get distracted with, you know, we talk about big questions of life, you know, and a lot of things that the enemy wants to bring and people bring before you, it's just fog. There's no substance to it, but it makes it difficult for us to see God clearly, right? And that's what we need to understand. There are those things that we're not going to have an answer to, and honestly, in order to get it, when we do, if we were to get an answer, it's not going to help us. It's not going to help us with what really is important. So why are the scriptures written? And I like what Francis Schaeffer says. He says that what we claim as Christians is that when all the facts are taken into consideration, the Bible gives us true knowledge, although not exhaustive knowledge. Man, as a finite creature, is incapable of handling exhaustive knowledge anyways. So when we read the scriptures isn't a scientific book. It's not even a history book or a geography book. The scriptures, it tells us in 2 Timothy, is given us by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. What the scriptures given to us for is that we could have a relationship with this God in the beginning. That's why the scriptures are given, so we could know him. Not we could know just, you know, really pointless things, things that have no bearing on our eternity, but things that have complete bearing on our spirituality and our relationship with God and on our soul. So there's lots of questions that arise. And whether you're an evolutionist or whether you believe in intelligent design and that God created all things, both theories, if you will, require faith. Because there's no evidence. None of us have been way back in the beginning. But when you read through the Bible and you see how God exposes himself and reveals himself to man, then you go, yes, my faith is not without substance. My faith has substance. My faith has evidence. in the obvious miracles and workings and how God has revealed himself. So when you read Genesis and you begin and you are introduced with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you could believe that statement, then anything else in the scriptures is easier to believe. Because if God could create everything that we see, and he created it out of nothing, then when he speaks promises into our lives about the fact that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that if we had faith of a mustard seed and we could, as a result, move mountains, then everything is possible with God. But if you don't believe that, and you believe everything is by chance, then where is your hope? Where confidence do you have in the things that you believe? It's not, if it does not begin with the fact that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Man is left empty. Man is left void. And we will constantly be walking around just, what's the point to life? And as we read through Genesis, the book itself, that's what God is doing. God creates out of nothing. And then like he said in the next part, he says, God created something. He created and he said, let there be light. And then he began to separate and give purpose to the light. Light was for the day and light was for the night. And then he called that which he created and which he separated, he gave meaning, he gave purpose. He said, your evening and your morning. And that's what God begins to do. Those are the actions of God. And that's what we want to see. We want to see, what did God do in the beginning? And what does that mean for what God is doing today? And what does that mean for what is God going to do tomorrow? And the fact is, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So what the motive and the purpose and the intent that he had in the past is the same thing he's doing today, is the same thing he's going to do tomorrow. God wants to create things. God not only wants to create things, when you look at the creation and all of the days, day one, he creates light and he divides that light. Again, when he divides it and he separates it, he makes a distinction. That's called design, right? So he creates something and then he gives it design. He gives it purpose. He gives it meaning. And in this case, he gave it darkness from light. He called it evening and morning. And in day two, he gives us the atmosphere, and in that, he divides the waters in the sky and the waters below. He separates. So when God creates, he separates, and as he separates, what he's doing at the same time is designing. So in verse 2, when it said that there was void and everything was formless, it just means that when God created everything, it didn't have purpose until he assigned it purpose. It didn't have function until he designed it to have function. And that's what he begins to do with all of his creation. In day three, it tells us on Tuesday, if you will, the land was created and it was divided from the waters. And vegetation grew. And on day four, it tells us that he gave us the sun, the moon, the stars. But these were what? Created to fill something else. So God is not only creating, God is also now what? Filling what he created. He created space. He created the heavens. So what did he put? The sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens. He created the land and the water. And on day five, he began to what? Fill that water. And he filled that land with animals. And then on day six, not only did he fill the land, but he also created man. And if you know the scriptures, what did he do with man? He not only created man with the same word of forming us, it tells us in chapter 2, but then he filled us, just like he filled all of his other creation. Except this time, he didn't just fill his creation with another created being. He filled us with what? Himself. It tells us in chapter 2 that he filled us with his own very life. Right there, you're beginning to see the nature and the character of God. You're beginning to see what he intends to do, what he just naturally does, what is part of his purpose. And his desire is to create, but it's not just to leave it empty. So when you've been created, he didn't mean for your life just to be empty. He meant to also fill your life. But he wants to fill your life with himself, not just anything. Right? He could have filled man with some sort of force, with something that's outside of himself. But he decided to fill man with his very own breath. In chapter 1, verse 22, it says, not only does God create, not only does God separate and divide, and not only does God design and fill, but another action of God, in verse 22, it says, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply in the earth. He blessed the animals. So again, when someone, you meet someone for the first time, first impressions are very strong. And what is God's part of his initial impression? He wants to bless everything. He blesses the lands. He blesses the animals. And then in verse 26, he says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And in verse 28, here again, what does God do? Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So let us not be confused about God's character. Let's not be confused or wonder what God is doing in this world. It's very clear. God is creating. God is making a distinction. But God is also filling. And then what? He's blessing. And when he's given it design, he's making it purposeful, and he blesses it, that's when it's good. When things are following according to what? His design and his purpose, then he quantifies as, look, the quality of it is good. Everything that's going on is good. That's what we want in our lives. We want to know that, yes, it's all been purposed. My life, I've been created. And I haven't been just created and put into motion, and the God that created me is now off distant doing his own thing, and he just lets me wander around confused and lost. But no, he's looking to what? Fill me with himself. And then he looks upon me and he says, wow, that's very good. But that's when I'm walking according to the design in which he designed me. When I'm following his purpose, then I could say everything is going good. Nor should we be confused about ourselves, right? When I understand that God creates things, and then he separates and he designs everything, and then he fills everything and he blesses everything, I don't have to walk around confused. What are you doing in my life, God? He wants to do those same things. He wants to touch your life, right? We all started at a point where our life was like the world, without form and without void, and void. It was empty. And somewhere along the line, someone challenged our thinking. Maybe it's just the Holy Spirit in the quietness of a moment, or the loudness of a moment, said, your life is chaos. And that's really what it's describing. A life without purpose, just being created, is just a life of chaos. But God doesn't want to leave your life that way. He doesn't want your life just to be a life of chaos. He wants to bring, again, distinction to your life. He wants you to stand out. We've been created just like all of creation, except he made us stand out. He fashions us with his own hands. He breathed into us his own life. He made us a distinct creation above all the things that he created. And we walk around wondering if we're important, wondering if we have value, if we have meaning, if we have purpose. But God, when he created us, again, he always creates, but then he assigns purpose, he assigns meaning, and he fills. And then he says, that's blessed. So we don't need to be confused about ourselves. We understand, again, that if God created everything, then we know why we have personalities. We could know why we have a desire for relationships. Because in that verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. He created one man, but then what? He made a separation. Again, he made a design. He designed what? Male and female. And so we begin to see, wow, yes, we have design. We're just one mankind, right? All of culture, all of life, all of the world around us is trying to find unity for men, so that we could put away our, you know, problems and issues and wars and fights and put all that away. But the fact is like when you think about it and you ask yourself the question, is how many races are there on earth? There's only one race, the human race. There's not more than one. But in God making man, he still, just like the day, right? He made evening and night. In the waters, he separated the waters from the sky and the waters, on earth. He makes two. So in the one, he made them male and female, but yet they're still just one mankind. There's only two distinctions, male and female. So I don't have to be confused about my role in this world. I could know that, yes, I was made by God, and I have a distinction. I was made wanting relationships. That alone should speak to us about the fact that God is a personal God. Because if you think about it rationally and you say that everything came by a series of explosions comes and makes personality, that doesn't make sense. I mean, come on, we could be very irrational beings. We could be very explosive in our personalities. We'd be happy one second. We could be sad another moment. That's not explained by accidents. That's explained by a personality, a creature, an intelligent being creating us in that manner. That explains personality. And when you look at verse 26 and you look at it even more, you go, wait a minute, that sounds confusing. Because it says what? God said, let us make what? Man in our image. He goes to speaking of himself in verse 1, then God, that's Elohim, singular, but then he refers to himself in what? The plural sense. Now let's backtrack for a moment to verse 1. God created the heavens and the earth. Remember we said heavens. We said space. Space has how many dimensions? Three. Matter had how many building blocks? Three. Is there a pattern here? Is there something significant here? And we begin to see and opened just a little slight door right here in the beginning that God is saying there's more to me than just one. And that's when we are opened up the idea now that there's more to God. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a Trinity here. It's, to me, even more significant, right? As Israel over time, and we'll get to this one if the Lord wills, but in Deuteronomy, right, the Hebrew people call this the Shema. It's a saying that they call out. And it's Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Why do they have to say that the Lord is one? Because they understand the mystery that's hidden right here in Genesis. When he says, let us make man in our image. Now, others would say that this us are angels or some other created beings, But God is not like anyone else. There is nothing created that is like him. God alone is God. And yet, when you read Deuteronomy 6:4, and in the positive confession of the Hebrew people, they're saying, without a doubt, that God is only what? One. Even though they see right here, hinted, that what? God is more than one. Again, he's not separate persons. He is just a unity of a Trinity. And that's where our eyes are beginning to open up to the person who created us. He himself is a relational God. Right? He has a relationship with the Father. He has a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus Christ. So we have questions about what we're doing, why things are going on. And then chapter 2 in verse 1, after all that God had made, after revealing in action who he is, right? He's the creator. He is the one who designs and makes distinctions. He's the one that fills those creations. And then he's the one that blesses those creations. That his hands are constantly involved. He says, you know what? I need a day of rest. And I think we could all appreciate a long week of hard work coming to a moment and saying, now I could enjoy what? All the why I was working so hard for, whether it's the friendships or just being able to sit down and enjoy the electricity in your house and the food in your refrigerator. You know, there's a reason that you do all that hard work, is so you can sit and enjoy it. And it tells us that thus the heavens and the earth in verse 1 of chapter 2 and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Again, God is in the business of saying, hey, this is special. I'm going to set it apart from other things. And you know what? I'm going to call it blessed. But that's when God comes into the picture. He's willing to do that in our lives. If we would allow God to come into our life, to give us design, to give us purpose, then he will set us apart from everything else. He would call us special. He would call us saints. He would call us children of God. And then he would fill us with himself. Again, what is God consistently doing in this introduction, if you will? God is constantly showing how he desires to be a part of his creation. Namely, his chief creation, which is us. And God is building these relationships. So as God blessed this seventh day, as he stopped from working, it tells us that they walked in the garden, and him, Adam, Eve, they fellowshipped. After he made Adam and Eve, they were fellowshipping and enjoying each other. Now, chapter 2 isn't an alternative creation account. It is just a zoom in on what was going on between God, Adam, and Eve. And in verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became what? A living being. See, God had formed them. He had Adam on a table, if you will, just formed out of the dirt of the ground. He had a body. He had his what? Material. But he wasn't living yet. He became living after what? God breathed his life into him. So what, again, it just opens up, simply stated, is that I'm living because of the soul and the spirit that God poured into me, not because of my body. So if the body dies, the question arises, what happens to your soul and your spirit? Well, it continues on forever. The fact that God created us in time doesn't mean he created us with the end of time. He created us for all eternity so that we would be with him. His desire is that we would have always been with him. And so in verse 8, again, design and purpose and meaning. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Again, God's intent. Does God need trees? Does he need trees to look good? Does he need trees to taste good and the fruit of those trees to taste good? Does he need that? No. Why did he do all that? For us. He knew and he designed us with the faculty to enjoy things by our sight. He also created us to enjoy things by our taste. I know I could get carried away with that. We get too consumed enjoying those things. But he wanted us to enjoy those things. And at this perfect moment, what would happen? Wow, God, you did this for me? Thank you. Right? That builds the relationship. And then he gave Adam the responsibility to tend to it. Yeah, enjoy. Enjoy what I've done for you. And out of all that God did, he began that relationship showing us that it's all about what he's doing for us. And the reciprocation is just enjoying what he's done, but acknowledging that it's him who's done it. So we also know that in the midst of the garden was the tree of knowledge and good and evil. So it didn't matter to God whether these trees tasted good or looked good or not. It was the beginning of a relationship that God intends for our good. He wants to bless. He wants to use us. And he gives us that purpose and that design. In verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, surely you shall die." So God placed man in the midst of all the good he had made and gave him the freedom to enjoy all of it except for one. Right? And in that, what he's saying is, okay, now it's time for you to reciprocate this relationship. There's an opening a door now for us to say, hey, what can we do for you? Well, one, you could take care of this garden. You could enjoy it, and you could be blessed by it. But there's one thing you can't have. And choice opens up the ability for us to reciprocate a relationship with God. And that's it. Otherwise, and possibly you've heard it, right, we'd be just robots. There'd be no matter whatever God did, he did. And we would always like that person. We would always love him. But we would never have an ability to really show genuine love, right, which is a matter of choice. I choose to love you. And so he opened up the door for us, for man, for Adam, to reciprocate this relationship and return to God something. And that was to trust him. Okay, God, you've given me everything here. Everything you've done for me is good so far. Everything you've created looks great. And you know what? You've blessed everything. And you said, you know what? One thing is off limits. Well, so far, all I see is that you're doing good things for me. So what should he do naturally? I trust you. Okay. Everything is good. I'm content. There's no sin. There's no pride. There's no wonderment of whether God would hold something back. Why? Because everything God has been doing up to this point is what? Blessing Adam. Let's continue. He's not done to bless Adam. In verse 18, "And the Lord said, you know what? It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." Now the thing is, God noticed this. Adam would have never noticed it Because Adam was completely content. There's no such thing as covetousness. There's no such thing as wanting, right? He was completely filled. He was completely blessed. And as far as Adam knew, he had no needs. But God knew that something was missing. I wish I could walk around this world like that, being completely content, never looking around and saying, you know what? I want that over there. Or wondering if I'm filled or complete, but if I would have need of something, that God would fill me with that automatically. Now, I wouldn't be, you know, fighting and arguing and wrestling with God. God, come on, you know me. I deserve that. Right? Whether it's that promotion or that extra something, I deserve that. I should get that, you know. But that we would be like this where, no, God is just filling every need. If I have need of it, guess what? He's going to provide it. But then I think that I know better than God, and God, I really need this. God's like, no, you really don't. And then that's when we begin to argue with God. Or is it just me? No, God, if I had this, I could serve you better. I could do more for you. And we could think and list all the things that we could really do more and we do better. And we're trying to convince God that I deserve it. But the fact is, in God's character, if it was for my good and if I needed it, guess what? He would automatically provide it because he's looking for those things for me, just like he did for Adam. He's already scouting out that you need that? I don't think so. But you know what? I know what you need. Let me give it to you. Those are the times when we pray, Lord, not my will, but your will. Lord, I feel like I need this, but you know what? I'm going to trust you. If I need it, then you're going to provide it. I'm not going to fight for it. I'm not going to twist arms. I'm just going to trust you. And that's the relationship that God and Adam had. If a need arose, God saw it, not Adam. He was completely content. He was completely clueless to the things around him, and he let God bring to him all that he had need. And so in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place, and then the rib which the Lord God had taken from him, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And so we see what God is doing again is making a distinction. He created man, but now he's creating function, man and woman. And his desire, you know, we already got the summary of what he did was in chapter 1, he made them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And so he made them male and female so they could carry out that thing of multiplying and filling the earth. But why would he want that? Because God wants relationships. God doesn't need it. God is incomplete without us, but in his character of a relational God, a triune God, he wants to share who he is with us. That is a blessing because he's all good. He's all wise. He's perfect in all his ways. He's righteous in all that he does. And so a God like that just loves to give. You ever run into someone that just loves to give? Loves to bless us. I mean, no matter what happens, it seems like there's always a smile on their face and they're like, what can I do for you? How can I bless you? How can I help you? Are you? And that is the heart of God. God is just creating and says, I want more of you so I could show you how good I am. All right? So I could, again, create you, design you, bless you, fill you, and then call you blessed. That's what God wants to do. And so he makes a distinction. And in this distinction, in verse 23, it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Again, with God, he makes things so clear. And he makes things so simple, right? He created day. It's either nighttime or it's daytime. Right? Either there's light or there's darkness. And for mankind, he said there's male and there's female. He created design. And in that, yeah, there's two. And you could argue, you could fight, but you know what? The two shall leave and cleave and become what? One again. And only in God's unity of marriage can mankind really be united, because they're fulfilling their purpose. They're fulfilling their function. I mean, if you look at the history, we're talking about that this morning. If we look at the history of men, even evil men, running and ruling evil kingdoms, in order for two kingdoms to be at war with one another and to declare that we want these two nations to have peace, what did they do? They intermarried, right? And in marriage, they figure that in uniting, we could unite our kingdom. I think God designed that first, that in mankind, there would always be unity. Because even though that there's two, he said, in marriage, there's really only one. And as God begins to design things, look at verse 25. Whatever he's designing and whatever he's doing, if that person is living according to his design, being filled with his blessing, then what is missing? He says they were not what? Ashamed. They were naked and not ashamed. There was no guilt. There was no shame. There was no outside of God's design. All they knew was God designed us this way. We're going to live this way. And as a result, even being, as it says, bare naked, they had no shame about who they were, because they knew they were blessed, because this is how God had designed them. Now, if you stop reading Genesis or the Bible after these first two chapters, you're going to be tremendously confused at why the world is the way it is today. So, like, people start reading the Bible, and maybe they get past chapter 1, and they can't believe verse 1, so they just stop altogether. Maybe some find just, you know, it a little funny, and it's just, you know, a story, an analogy, and they make it to chapter 2, and they go, how ridiculous, man and woman getting along together. That's preposterous, because they forget to read chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the reasons why we're living in the world we live in. This is not paradise. But for a moment, let's look at some ideas of what paradise was. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want to say whatever we see, right? I mean, I have no evidence of what Genesis chapter 1 and 2 looked like. But there were some things I was looking, and to me, it was like, wow, that's beautiful. And that's the world we're living in today. I could only say that whatever paradise God had created for Adam and Eve, guess what? It was much more beautiful. All right, so just for a moment, we have a few pictures, right? Just beautiful, scenic pictures, you know, of the world that we right now live in. And it's hard to imagine when we're living in Brooklyn, right? We live on an island. It could have looked like this at one point, right? Had we stopped at chapter 2 and just been occupants of the Genesis of the world according to God making it, creating it, and blessing it. So there's a few more. Right, these are some pretty beautiful landscape pictures. I mean, this is the world we're living in today. Again, to imagine the beauty of what it was when Adam and Eve were in that place, it makes me wonder: what was it really like? So that's where we are, right? In Genesis chapter 1, 2, it's beautiful. Oh, man, Again, Adam, if he has a need, God is initiating it, saying, I'll take care of it. He provides. Everything God does, everything God provides, he's completely blessed. He's completely content. He's completely filled with the Creator God. He's walking with him on the seventh day, resting, just hanging out, just really enjoying each other. Adam has things to do. He's not bored. He's tending the garden. He's giving names to the animal. He has things to do. And then chapter 3. Ugh. If only we could stop there. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? All right, I want to introduce a word that's not here. It's the word faith. Right? The word faith is to trust. It's to believe in the person, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. But in this moment, we're saying faith is trusting God. Is there any evidence in the first two chapters that Adam should not trust God? Is there anything that God did that would make Adam wonder, this serpent comes up and says, has God really said? Or Eve, has this God really said? Is there anything for Adam and Eve to wonder if God's desire for them is good? Nothing. See, we have the phrase, and a lot of people use it about religious people, that we have a blind faith. No, I don't think so. Blind faith means there's no evidence, there's no substance, there's no reason for you to believe what you believe. Right now, Eve is about to take a step that to me is the true definition of blind faith. She's taken a step in a direction contrary to everything she sees around her, to what God has done, to the fellowship they've had, to say that maybe God is holding back from you. That's what the enemy does. The enemy actually is trying to appeal to us through blind faith. He has no substance. He has no truth. Everything he suggests to us is just lies. But that's how, cunning the serpent is. It makes you feel like it's ridiculous to trust God and to believe the faithfulness of God. That's the cunning of the enemy, is to make you trust him blindly. Because our faith in God is not blind faith. You look at all creation around you. You look at yourself again. We've been created. We have a personality. Therefore, a person created us. And he's in our lives today, still filling us and still working. And so when the enemy comes to you and you listen and you give in and I give in, that's when I'm actually walking blindly and not with good reason, because there has been no reason Adam and Eve should ever have believed that God would possibly hold back something. So verse 2, it says, and the woman said to the serpent, hey, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She began to change God's word. God said, just don't eat of it. He didn't say you can't touch it. But when we begin to read into it and just add to God's word things that really are not stated, that's when we begin to error and make mistakes. And we said, Genesis chapter 1, that's it. Again, the Bible is not an exhaustive knowledge of truths, but everything in the Bible, all of it is true. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You don't have to question that. You could trust that. You could believe in that. But the enemy wants to throw up ideas that, again, are just a lot of smoke, and they have no real substance and no real evidence for you to believe contrary to what already God has spoken. But as Eve did, she began to entertain and to even converse with such a character. The moment someone questions, did God really say? You go back to the scriptures. Yeah, God said. That's it. Well, why did he say that? How could you believe that? How could you trust that? You have to understand that when you don't trust God, that's when you walk in blind faith. Because God has already done everything to prove who he is and what his intent is. Look at the cross 2,000 years ago. It shows you what God's intention is. And you know what? It's always been the same. Even today, his intention is for your good. And so in verse 6, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. There was a time of innocence. This time of innocence is now over. They were aware, basically, that what? They missed out on God's design. They began to walk outside of his plan and his purposes. And it started first simply by not trusting God. That's where it starts. No, God didn't create me, and this is not his purpose. He's holding something back from me. The moment I believe that he's holding back something from me, I begin to walk out of what he designed for me. And here, I think we always miss chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, there wasn't just the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was also what? The tree of life. Right? God gives us 99.9% of everything to enjoy, and we focus on the 0.1% that God says, hands off. The enemy wants us to draw our attention to all the things that we shouldn't mess around with, that will hurt our relationship with God. We don't see it as that. We see it as, God, why would you hold back from me? Why can't I have this? Why can't I have that? God's saying, did you miss all the other trees? Did you miss all the other blessings? You could have everything. And you want the one thing I just said, trust me, don't touch. Right? He wanted us to reciprocate that relationship. Same thing with our life. He's given us eyes to enjoy the things we see. But the moment we walk beyond the boundaries that God has set, then we begin to covet and want things that are not ours. Right? We begin to sin. And it's the same sin. God, you must be holding back from me. I see it. It looks good for them. Why can't I have the same thing? Whether it's the prestige, the job, the family, the spouse, the this, the that. We always look at someone else and we go, wow, they have that. Why can't I have that? And really, the enemy is just showing you the one thing that God says, maybe not now. Wait. And then other things, there are strict things. No, he says, nope, that's off limits. Absolutely, that's not what I created you for. You have a specific purpose. And you know what? You're not the same person as them. So, are you okay with that? And the point is, oftentimes we battle with the enemy because I'm not okay because I want what I want. But God and the enemy are right there saying, well, hey, trust us. Which one are we going to trust? Which one are we going to have faith in? That God's intention is good, or the enemy, God is holding back from you? And it takes a lot. But as they have now been filled with shame, and did they receive the promise of the serpent? Did they become like God? They were already filled with God. They already had the most of God that they ever were going to experience. But as a result of not trusting God, they then were now separated from him. And what did they receive as a result? They received shame. And in verse 8, what else did they receive? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the night, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and the God among the trees of the garden. What else did they do? They hid themselves. They were filled with fear. When I follow the enemy, I'm going to be walking in shame and fear. I'm going to be scared. But when I'm walking with the Lord in the garden, in the middle of all his blessings, I'm not going to be ashamed, and I'm not going to be filled with fear. And that is true today. When I abide in Christ, I bear much fruit. When I'm closer to him, when I'm in light, darkness has to flee. When I'm in his love, fear has no place. Perfect love casts out what? Fear. In light, there's no darkness. So when I'm in God, when I'm in his garden, whatever he designed for me in this time, and I'm enjoying his blessings, and I'm filled with his spirit and his presence, and I'm living according to his design and function, I am not going to have the shame and the fear that everything else is dictating how to live. I'm going to be free from those things. But the moment I trust the enemy, the moment I try to look at the smog and the fog that has no substance, but it's cloudy, it misses, makes me look at it, I'm going to miss out on what God has. So there's a penalty that comes as a result. Verse 12, the Lord approaches them. He confronts them. He draws them out from hiding behind the trees, and he asks them, what are you doing? And he says, we're hiding. Why are you hiding? And he says, we're naked. Who told you you were naked? Who told you that there's something wrong with you? I made you that way. I made you male, and I made you female, and I made you that way. Why are you ashamed of how I made you? Why? Who told you that there was something wrong? And then this is where it comes. The man said it was the woman. Then the woman said it was the serpent. No one was like, look, this is the first time they ever got in trouble. And there's before a holy God. They're before the God who created them, the God who walked with them in the garden, the God who blessed them, the God who gave Adam Eve, the God who provided all of their needs. And they realize, wow, we messed up. Yes, we messed up. There was no reason for me to wonder. There's no reason for me to do this. And as he calls them out, he says, you know what? Okay, serpent, you're going to be cursed. Woman, your childbirth is going to be difficult. And you're going to have a desire over your husband, but he's going to be ruler over you. And then man, oh, forget it. Every day you walk, your land is going to be cursed. What you try to work for, you're not going to produce the fruit that you should have. And things are going to be difficult for you as well. And you know what? From dust you are, to dust you will return. And the Lord lays down. These are the consequences. But in the midst of all those consequences, he tells Eve a glorious truth. But there will come a seed. And in your seed, you will have victory. That seed will have victory over the serpent, over the enemy. And there will be redemption. He doesn't say much more than that. Except your seed, you will be redeemed. Well, chapter 4, Adam and Eve. Adam knew his wife, Eve. And she conceived and bore Cain. Oh, this is the one. This is my seed. This is the one that's going to redeem us from this curse. And that's going to save us. Right? How many of you parents, or maybe you are a firstborn child, all the hope of your family was placed on you for all great things that they couldn't accomplish. All the pressure is on Cain. Oh, you're the one. And then it says that I have required a man from the Lord, verse 2, then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So as we see the first, right, we had the first marriage, we had the first man, first woman, we have now the first family. And everything, they weren't born in chapters 1 and 2. They were born into a mess. I think that's good. I think God did that for us so that we can't look at that family and say, why aren't you like that? Why can't we be like that one, right? We understand that there has to be a lot of grace for our families. And the first family, they messed up, and they had the greatest father. Directly, they were being what? Taken care of by God. So when we get our families messed up, it's okay. There's grace. But if we begin to walk in his ways, if we begin to walk under his design and his function, he begins to restore and to heal. So it tells us in verse 3 that in the process of time it came to pass, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. They had a good relationship and a good balance, rather, between work and worship. Whatever they worked for, they gave God what? His best. So this family had that going for them. But somewhere along the line, the focus is on Cain, and that Cain's heart just wasn't right. Whatever he offered to the Lord, it wasn't respected like Abel's. But God didn't just ignore him, and God didn't just reject him. God approached him, and God gave Cain another opportunity. And he told Cain in verse 6, says, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" And that's the thing. God may point out things in our life. And he may say, "No, that's off. You can't do that." Or, "You tried to do this for me, but I'm not accepting that because this other area of your life is not right." And he says right here, though, "But if you do well, I will accept you." I mean, there's an opportunity here. But the problem was Cain was not having any of it. His heart was just off completely. And he tells us that Cain ended up killing Abel. And the Lord came back to Cain and said, "Cain, this is it. I have to send you out." Right? And so he sends him out. And before he does so, in verse 12, he says, "When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, and you shall be a fugitive and a vagabond. You shall be on the earth." In verse 13, Cain said, "I can't handle this. This is more than I can bear." Because he understood that if he would be found, the penalty of murder is death. He would have to face a penalty. And God said, "Okay, fine. I let you wander, and I'll let you walk around, and I will not kill you." And the Lord, in verse 15, it tells us that the Lord set a mark on Cain that he should not, that no one should be able to kill him. When we walk outside of God's design, we're always going to have consequences for what we've done. God is not going to let you just do whatever without a consequence. Because it's in that consequence, he's hoping. It didn't happen with Cain, but he's hoping that in that consequence, you would return to him. And he would restore to you a hope and a relationship with him. That's all God wants. Again, God created you, right? He made you distinct than anyone else. Every one of us in this room is very different from each other in more than one way. And God does that. He makes a distinction in our hearts. He fills us with himself if we would allow him to. But then he gives us design and purpose that if we would walk in that, then we would be fulfilled. We would be content. And he's promising to meet our every need, not our every want. And that in him we could be fully content. Cain and Abel, Cain didn't get that. Abel did. What Abel offered up to the Lord was respected, was received because it was done in faith. Saying, "Lord, basically in some way I trust you and I'm content with you." Now Cain wasn't, because in some way he said what? "I'm not content with you. And even if you tell me I could do better, I don't really care to do so." He refused and rejected God. Now, the end of the chapter, it begins to give us a list of names. And in chapter 5, it says, this is the book of genealogies of Adam. "In the day that God created man, he made him in his likeness." Again, he created man like him. He filled man, don't forget that part, with himself. And then he created them, male and female, and what? Blessed them. And called them mankind. In a day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years. And he begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now, let's look at these names. In the rest of the chapter, he gives us a list of names. You see them? Adam, and then Adam gave birth to Seth, right? Cain and Abel were no more, they were gone. Enosh, then Canaan, then Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. We're going to see some of these next week. But when you look at their names, again, God did not just say, you know what, this is it. This is all I have for you. But when you look at these names, it says in Seth, they started to, things started to turn around. People and the people of the world were starting to call on God's name again because of these names. And we're going to look at that next week. But in this genealogy, you see the meaning of their names. And that's what I want to show next. So Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh, mortal. Kenan, sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring the despairing. And then Noah, rest or comfort. When you put all these words and these genealogies together, in there we have a sentence that says, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing life rest. There in the gospel is the gospel message in just a genealogy right there in Genesis chapter 5. God is not done. Cain is cast off. He's done. He's gone. Seth is come. And as long as there's breath in mankind, there's always hope for mankind. Because God is gracious. God's intention is that he would bring us restoration and redemption. That's where we start. Genesis chapter 1. Do you have the faith to simply believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Is that where we are? If we are, then we understand that we live in a world that looks like this. It's not this. It looks like this. Right? I mean, what God created, beautiful, awesome. Where we are, it's been totally paved. This is our parking lot, right? Beautifully paved over. But nothing compared to what God had intended. But you know what? Far as we close with these last thoughts, what really birthed in my heart and pastor's heart for these Saturday nights was that, yeah, we live in a world like this. But look what God is able to do. This is a paved parking lot. And out of the pavement, we see what? A tree coming back out of it. Because of sin, our life has been destroyed. But because of Jesus Christ, because of the love, because of what God desires to do, God desires to what? Create things. He desires to fill it, but then he also desires to what? Bless it. And over time, there's not just one tree bursting through the hardness and the fallen world, but there's several little seedlings coming up. And the vision that we have is that throughout Brooklyn, we could go out into the stores and the streets and the neighbors, and we could be these trees that God had initially planted that are what? Pleasant to look at and good for food. That's what God desires from our lives. That sooner or later, we could come back to this place and perhaps be like these trees that are now planted, strong, flourishing. But we have to acknowledge that we fell, that we took a misstep, and we blindly started following the world and the enemy. But if we could be refilled with a new faith, that God's intention is back to make us these trees, like Psalm chapter 1 tells us, firmly planted, then we, by the power of God, the Spirit of God, we could be restored and new things could begin to happen. You know, just seeing the four girls full of faith, willing to lead us in worship, I'm done. If this is all tonight had done, I'm good. Because that's new life. That's our next generation. That is the move of God. That is God's grace. But it starts, and it has to start, with a people who believe in a God who created such things, still desires to do that today. That in your life, in my life, it's going to take a lot of work. You imagine how much work it took for those seedlings to burst through that floor, that asphalt. Yet they made it through so that we could see this amazing thing. That's so cool to me. I see that and I go, wow. Only God could take a life that's been paved over by the enemy, that's now fruitless, and make me grow through that. That's the God who created the heavens and earth. Today is still trying to do that in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this evening, Lord. And Father, it takes a lot of faith to not believe you, Lord. It should be so easy for us to trust you. It is so evident in your word, in the things you've placed around us, and even in our spirit, in our hearts, Lord, that when we believed upon your name, you filled us unimaginably with peace, with joy, and with love. And Lord, if there's anyone who still is yet to experience that, may they just have faith completely in verse 1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And along the way, he's filled the earth. And with man, he's filled himself with us. So Lord, we thank you for this time. And Father, may we become those trees that are planted in your word and able to produce fruit and to bless others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.